welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
It is really great to see you. I'm not going to get stuck on the blue balls because I come from the Free State, so we are just going to move along smoothly. It's so nice when you can just be free from the things of the world, when your team is not even part of it. So. Anyways, all right, we've been here for 5 years, so I guess somewhere I should embrace kind of my blue balls. But it's difficult, friends. It's difficult. That blue, something about it. Orange, just it just works for me. All right, enough of rugby. Let's speak about Jesus. It's really awesome to have you guys with us this morning. And if you're new, really trusting you're going to experience something of who he is and what he's about. That's what we are passionate about as Doxodeo Hatfield, also as a Doxodeo family. So, Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible then with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. So we are in our second last message in the series as we are working through the book of Colossians. And on every single page of this letter to an ancient church, it's making the same point over and over again. And that is that if Jesus comes into the very center of your life, everything begins to make sense. And over time, we become fully human again. That's the invitation that this letter is making. But I want us today just to maybe start in a bit of a different way, because for us to understand what Paul is saying in this second to last message, I want us to quickly take a moment and just understand what our culture is wrestling with and where we find ourselves globally and also here in South Africa. Otherwise, I think the moment we start reading this passage, some people are just going to be like, okay, cool, heard this a million times. I'm just going to kind of zone out this morning and just think about the blue balls and things like that. So I want us to understand the weightiness, the measure of how we need to think about these things when it comes to our neighbors and friends and colleagues and family members. So we're going to take a moment, put our thinking caps on, and wrestle with culture. So here's the reality. In our modern culture, there is a zero tolerance policy for what is perceived to be intolerance. If I'm not tolerant of other people's views or beliefs or ways of living, that is seen as the ultimate sin. And therefore, many people, obviously in our country and in the world, and then even many Christians, would say that the way we need to then live is to simply leave people to their own truth, as it were. Let every person live their life. Don't worry about what other people think and do and believe. Just let every person adopt and live out their own truth. So the author, Alan Ehrenholtz, I think he summarizes this kind of modern belief, this attitude we have in South Africa with all of our diverse beliefs. He says, choice is a good thing in life. And the more of it we have, this is the claim, the happier we are. Authority is inherently suspect. So nobody should have the right to tell others what to think or how to behave. And then the Christian philosopher, Charles Taylor, he gives almost like a tongue-in-cheek version of this. He says, like, let me summarize the modern view on this. He says, let each person do their own thing. And one shouldn't criticize the other's values because they have a right to live their own life as you do. The only sin which is not tolerated is intolerance. And so because of this prevailing view in our world, in our country, Christianity has become a bit of an arch enemy to our culture. Why? Because Christians try to convert you. Christians try to convert you to their beliefs, to their ways of thinking and doing. And that is, as we just said, one of the cardinal sins. Leave people to their own views and life. But I think there's a bit of a fatal flaw in this way of thinking. And there is a professor from Columbia. He's an agnostic himself, but he tells this really helpful story of once when he was reading through Matthew 3, this interaction between Jesus and this very learned biblical scholar called Nicodemus. And Jesus makes this startling claim. He says to him that you must be born again to form part of the kingdom and of God's family. And he said this really upsets him, this idea. And so listen to what he says. He says, it seems that Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he must recognize his own insufficiency and that he will have to turn his back on his autonomous, seemingly happy life and be reborn as a human being who understands his dependency on something greater. That seems, he says, like a radical challenge to our freedom, and it is. Do you see that the question that we should be asking is not, why not just leave every person to their own kind of truth? But the question we should be asking of ourselves, of every friend, neighbor, colleague, and family member in our country, in our city, in our world, is actually twofold. The first question is, what is this freely chosen path that every person is on, and what is it actually turning them into today, and ultimately, where will it lead them? And then secondly, do you know that you are already being converted as you sit here today, as you go about life? Every single person in our city and country is already being converted into some kind of idea or path. And every single person is trying to convert you into some path or life. Many years ago, Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, they led this bus campaign in the UK where they rented out spaces on buses, and the slogan was this: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. You see, there's a claim being made here. This can't be fully proven under a microscope, but it's a truth claim saying, hey, relax, there's probably no God. So he's trying to convert us to his truth. Everyone is trying to convert us to some kind of truth, whether that's in Islam believing in the oneness of Allah and the prophethood of Muhammad, whether that's in Hinduism believing in samsara or that reincarnation is governed by karma, or whether that's the secular humanist claim that life is just a chemical accident. So let's make our own truths. Let's make our own purpose in a universe that doesn't actually have any purpose or meaning. Everyone is trying to convert you already. But the other side of the coin is we saying, guess what? Every path that every single one of us and every person in our life is already on is already forming them into a kind of person. And the question simply is, what are they being? Whom are they being formed into? And where does it ultimately lead? I want to read to us once again from John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. He puts it like this: all of us already are rooting ourselves in some kind of emotional home. So he simply asks, if we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely into people who are angry and anxious, arrogant, simplistic, distracted. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, that will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, bored, never present to what is. If we're rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, just another drink, another puff, another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us into people who are compulsive, addicted, running from the pain and simultaneously are healing. But if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The question is, where is your emotional home? Do you see that every single person already has a good news, as it were, that they believe, a path that they're on? Everyone is trying to convert you to some kind of good news. The question is, what is that news? What is it forming you into? And where does it lead? So with that, can we now read what Paul says to the church in Colossians and to us this morning? And maybe just with the fresh eyes of your own life and with every friend, neighbor, colleague, and family, we just think about the weightiness of what he's calling us to. So Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. But you also act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Nice and short for today. I think this text is so practical and so to the point, but also it divides up so helpfully because in verses 3 to 4, Paul is speaking about his own ministry of evangelism, the big fancy Christian word. We'll get to it a bit later. And the fact that he says there are people who have got a gifting of evangelism. He speaks about his own calling in that line. But then also in verses 2 and then 5 to 6, he speaks to all Christians. He says, whether you are the plumber, poet, pediatrician, programmer, all of us together, every single person in Hatfield, all of us do not necessarily have the gifting of the evangelist, but all of us are called to live evangelistically. We'll get to that word now. But here's the core of what he's trying to say to us. And I'm telling you, this confronted me just afresh again. He's saying from time to time, if you're a Christian here this morning, in the church, there are some truths that we just need to be confronted with again and just be kind of woken up. The cage needs to be rattled a bit in my heart again. And what is that truth that he's giving across here? That is that from the beginning, Christianity was a converting religion. It was a converting movement. And that almost sounds to some modern people like, ugh, why? Can't we just do our, you know, Christian thing? I find it helpful in my private world. Paul says, no, it's not part of who we are. From the beginning, the Christian movement, the Jesus movement was a converting one. Some of the final words that Jesus left with his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Why? So that we can just have fantastic meetings together when we gather, let the Holy Spirit's gifting flow. Yeah, maybe that's part of it. But he says, so that you would be my witnesses. And in the book of Luke and Acts, it acts like a sequel to Luke. So the same author all throughout has this theme. I just gave you a whole bunch of them. You'll see on the screen just this theme of every single day as the church just started up. In the beginning, it was 100 and then thousands and then hundreds of thousands of just everyday average Joes like you and me just going about their life. They were infiltrating the Roman world, and through their business, through their friendship, through what they were doing, as they went about life, people became Christian. People saw this truth and said, I want to know this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. Every single day, the church has had people added onto it. So from the beginning, the Christian movement was a converting one. But hear me when I say it doesn't mean we pick up the sword. It's not a brainwashing, manipulating, coercing kind of movement. But Paul says it is one where we proclaim and we persuade and we pray. We plead even at times, Paul says. And if that makes you uncomfortable, good. If that makes you uncomfortable, there's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. So if I'm comfortable this morning, good on me. Let the Holy Spirit bring some affliction to say, no, if this is true, let the Lord add to their number daily. Now he says from the beginning, this was, and let's get to this word, it was an evangelistic movement. What a very long, fantastically Christianese word. What does it mean? When people speak about evangelism, you know, gatherings of evangelism, evangelistic, you know, the gifting of the evangelist, all these words have the same core in the Greek, and that is euangelion. That simply means what? Good news.
It just means joyful, good news. When we say evangelistic, we're saying it is to be a good newsing kind of people. If I have the gifting of the evangelist, it's that I have the gifting of just being a good newsing kind of person, as a doctor, as a teacher, as a plumber. If we are to live evangelistically, it means that we are just living with this kind of good newsing culture. Everywhere we go, good news must just spill out of our mouths and just be in our hands and in our hearts and minds. This is all that it means. When the New Testament authors had to wrestle with what are the implications, obviously led by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when they had to try and wrestle with what does it mean, this life and death and resurrection of Jesus, they chose this word. It actually came from a military context when there were conquests of kings and they had won the battle, the victory. A gospel would go out, a good news would go out to say, the king has conquered, everything is now different for all people. Now turn your allegiance to this new king, this new ruler. And they said, this is the best word we can find for Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection, his victory over sin, Satan, and death on the cross. They say, because of that, because of his arrival, because of the kingdom of grace and love and truth, everything is now different for everyone. So because of that, turn in faith, realign your whole belief system and life in allegiance to this Jesus the King. And through that, you will be born again and you will become truly human again as you apprentice with him. It's good news. It's not good advice. Christianity is what you should do. It's good news. This has what happened. And now because of it, align yourself to this Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 3, you can highlight that. He says, open a door. Pray for that. For the word. For the mystery of Christ. He's speaking about the gospel. Man, I'm praying, you should be praying, that we would see opportunities throughout our week where this good news can just spill into the hearts of people. Do you hear that we're saying today that everyone, every single one of us, and every single friend, neighbor, colleague, and family is already under the sway, under the influence of some kind of good news? Every magazine rack, every website, every hobby in the city, every billboard is saying, this is the good life. This is the good news. Everyone is already under the sway of some kind of good news. It's already forming them into someone. It's already taking them somewhere. And the question simply that Paul is asking is, he's saying, here's the reality, friends. According to Christianity, the only truly good news, capital G, capital N, is that Jesus is Lord and Savior. His kingdom has arrived. He's making all things new. And he says, if you find yourself in Jesus through faith, man, you will become truly human again. And apart from Jesus, you will be separated from God into eternity. You will be uncreated. It's going to take you somewhere, your good news. So listen to the urgency. Verses 2 here and 5, you can highlight. It says, stay alert. Verse 5, act wisely, make the most of the time. What is Paul saying? He's saying, carpe diem, seize the day. Who remembers that old Vodacom ad with the baby? Seize the moment, seize the day. I don't know who's saying that, but it was that classic 90s vibes to ads. All the Gen Z guys are like, I have no idea what's happening right now. YouTube is your friend. It was such a great ad. It just had this song about seizing the moment, seizing the day. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, if Jesus is truly who he says he is, guys, if we're going to play church and practice religiosity, that's a different thing. Then let's be private. Let's be alone. Let's keep to ourselves. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then Paul says you must seize the day, every moment, every single day that you have. In your office, at home, in your commune, at the university, in your class, seize every moment with Jesus and for Jesus. And what does that look like? What would it look like to seize the day, to have an evangelistic, almost a good newsing habit and culture in your life? Three quick things. He says, cultivate relationship with Jesus as you go about life, live for Jesus and speak about Jesus. Relationship with Jesus, live for Jesus, speak about Jesus. Very simple, very challenging. Number one, Go about your life, just seizing the moment. It's not like, okay, we're going to have an evangelistic crusade suddenly. No, just go about your life. Just as you go, just as you go, here's the first thing. You thinking it begins with speaking about Jesus? No, it begins by cultivating a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Why is that? Because we already know that when I'm truly taken in by something or someone, what happens? I tell other people about it. I just have a passion for it. You don't have to force me. If I'm truly in love with something, I'm taken in by something, then I have an internal motivation, not an external obligation. Oh, now we're going to hear again that we have to speak about Jesus. Why do we, like every, no, this is different. It's saying if something grips my heart, I want to do this. And we already know this. Whether it comes in the form of you have to eat at this restaurant, you have to watch this series, you have to listen to this album, you have to move to this bank. I don't know if anyone ever says that. You have to start doing CrossFit. You have to start playing paddle, right? That's, if we are excited about something, we naturally evangelize. We good news, we convert, we witness. We can't help it. It's just this passion that just spills out from you. Whatever captures my heart drives my passion to speak about it. That's why Paul, even in verse 4, he says, man, I should make Jesus known as I should. He's recognizing not obligation. He's like, man, when I think about Jesus, I feel compelled. And it's not the fear or it's the, you know, regret. He says, I'm driven by something. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he colors it in. He says, the love of Christ compels me. What a powerful word. He says, man, the more over decades of walking with Jesus, the more I discover who he is and his good news, it's like it compels me on the inside. It's like this fire in my bones. I can't help it. And then what's the outflow of that? Verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Do you know that you have a Father that loves you? Know him. Walk in relationship with him through Jesus. And this is where prayer comes in. Funnily enough, you see that in this passage, he says, he begins by saying, pray, be alert in your prayer. Why? Because prayer stirs these two loves on the inside that compels me. Firstly, prayer is about not a list of asking. We had a whole series on prayer just recently. It is the way we cultivate a loving relationship with Jesus. That's what prayer is meant to be. 90% of the time, it's not about asking a list of things. It's about building a relationship. So when I pray, it's about getting to know the one who wants to compel me with his love. You know, Shay and I, we've been married now for 15 years, but I met Shay in grade one. You know that? In grade one, we were both running athletics and we met each other on the track. Now, here's the thing. We didn't date from grade one. We're not that weird, but we are weird, but not that weird. But I only got to know Shay way later, like end of high school. I only got to know her. And the Bible says, man, there is such a big difference. There's such an invitation between knowing about God and just practicing religion, going through the motions, having to go to church, and I have to do this, and getting to know God, taken in by him. Being overwhelmed by him. Man, I'm trusting that if we take our apprenticeship with Jesus seriously, then our 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and 100s, if you're lucky, then those are going to be the best decades of our lives. Because the influence of this love relationship with God will have so formed our character by that time. No, pray, he says, every day. Make time every day, not for the list. That stuff is good, but so that you can get to know him. Because what I'm truly passionate about, the more I listen to that album, the more I speak about it. The more I play pedal, the more I speak about it. The more I bank, I guess, at that place. Okay, that doesn't work. But the other side of the prayer is then praying for others. I know this. I've tested this so many times in my life. When I'm frustrated with someone, when I feel an affront to someone, you know what is the absolute best thing as a Christian to do? To pray. And not self-righteous prayers, oh Lord, please help that person in, you know, their way. No, genuine prayer. Genuine prayer. For the colleague in the cubicle next to you, for the neighbor that you don't understand, as you begin praying in this love relationship, as that starts to extend to love of neighbor, you will start seeing this need to want to see them know life itself in Jesus. He says, man, pray. Where does this conversation about evangelism, good news, and begin? Just pray, pray. Build a relationship with God. Start praying for the people in your sphere. Guys, not every assignment from heaven has your name on it. Not everyone, but some of them do. Start praying for those people. Start praying for them genuinely, and you will see a love start to compel you on the inside. That's why one author says, we don't need more courage to witness to people. We need more love. We just need more love. I need more love. More love from and for God, and more love for those around me. I just can't help speaking about this. I'm sorry. I'm not going to coerce. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to be a bother, but I just can't help. Paddle's just that good. Jesus is just so good. I can't help it. So secondly then, go about life intentionally living for Jesus. Paul says in Acts 5, act wisely toward outsiders. Make the most of the time. He says wisdom. Why? Because there's no formula. If you're hoping today that I'm going to give you like, here is the X plus Z equals the, there is no, it says you need wisdom because each of our lives are too different. Each of our circumstances are too different. We're going to have to ask God, God, what does it look like for me with my resources, with my skill set, with my phase of life? How do I live such a counter-cultural way of Christian faith that the people in my sphere eventually start asking some questions? Why do you live like that? Why do you go through difficult things like that? Why do you spend your money like that? Why do you steward your sexuality like that? I need wisdom. There's no formula. It's a day by day. Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to listen. I want to live actively for you. One of the guys in our community group, Jock, just this week, we were asking just about, you know, the question in the notes was something to the effect of, you know, one thing that a Christian has done in your office, you know, over the years that really struck you as like, wow, this is just the glory of, and he said, I can't think of one because there's no one. I am the only Christian, and he works for this big multinational company. He's like, I'm the only Christian in my whole office. So I can't even think of an example. And initially I thought like, whoa, that's hectic. That's a tough calling to have. But then immediately I just thought of the scripture to say, man, there's such an opportunity for Jock as a follower of Jesus to raise him up to say, just live counterculturally for me. There's no pressure on you. Just apprentice with me, live for me, and eventually the questions will come. There was many moons ago when we had this group that we exercised with back in Bloom, and this one guy, I'm not the best, like, you know, religion down your throat, so we were just trying our best to live out our Christian values. And after many months, it might have even been a year or two, I think, of just exercising together on a daily, you know, the conversations, and just we brine together, and just doing life with these people, this one guy, he really went to depths that we were not aware of in his life. It was a philandering, just kind of, you know, cheating on his fiance the whole time. And then this one time, it really tripped him up. He had cheated on her again with a woman who was also married. And this guy found him. He said, I'm going to find this guy. And as he knocks on the door and he looks, he just breaks down the door and he assaults this guy in his own flat. This was such a low point for him. And here was my surprise. He messages me and he says, can we just tomorrow morning before the class, can we just have a moment to just chat? And I'm like, I have no idea what this is about. We've never had that kind of conversation. And he just bares his heart. He just lays it out there. And I thought, man, this was not us being amazing. And, you know, we are these hyper, super groot Christen and nothing like that. We were just trying our best to live out our faith. And eventually the questions emerge. Mana told the story the other day of being at one of these vendor kind of expos for weddings. He's in a band that obviously often gigs there. And he said this other guy who was there, just the excellence of what he was doing. He was there early, set up his stall so well. He's like, man, this guy, it takes what he does seriously. And when he was done, this guy then proceeded to go around and he started helping the other people. Like, hey, how can I help you just set up what you're doing? And Mana says, you know, it's in a weird way, a bit of a competition actually between all these people, these vendors. But this guy had such a countercultural attitude. He's like, how can I help you? And Mana just said, just something in him just had this
unction, like, I think this guy's a Christian. And afterwards, they got into conversation, and eventually, lo and behold, this guy's a Christian. Why is he doing what he's doing? Because he's a Christian. Did he go around handing out pamphlets? No, he lived out his faith, serving, loving, humbly, being a Christian. I have the same story that when I just came into the church as a young Christian at the age of 19, I came out of a boys' school for 12 years where you are constantly on the lookout, like, you know, a gazelle on the Serengeti for someone is gonna, they're gonna say, you know, you're gonna make a mistake verbally and they're just gonna pounce on you and just like lay into you. That was like sarcasm was the love language of men for 12 years. And here I come into the church and I'm still kind of like, and there was this one guy, Marco, he was an architect, lecturer at the university as well, such a fantastic guy. And I was still kind of like, what's happening? And this guy, every single time at church, when he sees me, he just comes to me and he speaks to me in a way that's so genuine and he makes me feel like $1 million. I couldn't explain it. I just felt literally over weeks and months, it's like all the layers just started coming off. And this guy was doing something just by being a Christian, just by living in a certain way that so transformed my heart. Just live out your faith as you go about it. Recently, there's an Australian high jumper. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce her surname, but call her Nicola. And she won now back-to-back medals at Tokyo and Paris 2024. And I was just astounded to this one interview they did with her. And listen to what she says. This is, again, she knows I'm not called to be a pastor or, you know, I'm going to go overseas and be a missionary or something. I've been made to jump high. That's what God has given me to do. And I feel his joy when I do that. But listen to the testimony of her life. She says, the satisfaction that I jump and live by was once performance driven to bring meaning to life. Yet that all changed when I was introduced to Jesus. And it was not the religious kind of meeting that presents itself once a week, but it was an intimate encounter, which has impacted every single day of my life. And this decision has overflowed a love in my heart to see his well done and gospel known in every nation, stadium, school, church, and community I travel to. I love Jesus. That's powerful. I am just going to do what God has called me to do, but do it for him. Live out his kingdom values. The questions will come. And then finally, go about life, not just nurturing this relationship with Jesus and living for him, but speak about him. It's that simple. I wish we could spend, I mean, we've done courses about this. Nick often does a fantastic course where he takes people, if that's maybe a part of a gifting set for you, you can be a doctor, teacher, doesn't matter. You can have the gifting of the evangelist. But friends, it's really not more complicated than that. We can give tasks and ideas and acronyms and, you know, techniques and all of that, but it really just comes down to what's been from the beginning. Christianity is just the plumbers and the poets and the pediatricians just going about their day and they just speaking about Jesus. It's really that. It's all it is. So Paul gives us really helpful. He says that our speech should be seasoned with salt. Don't you love that? That speaks of intention. Have you ever found a piece of meat ready to brine? And, you know, the evening before it wasn't seasoned with salt. And the next morning, it's like, you know, the tooth fairy just decided, I'm going to have the seasoning salt fairy as well. And it just happened. It doesn't happen like that. You have to do that. Seasoned with salt means it's intentional. The way that I speak to people, I have to think about the fact that my conversations can be seasoned with something. It will be seasoned with something. And almost those high truths of Christianity, the true and the good and the beautiful. He says, man, let your speech be seasoned with those things. I'm going to get it wrong often. I'm going to mess up. I have to say sorry a lot. But the reality is when I start thinking about the way that I speak to my family, to my wife, to my friends, to my colleagues and family members who do not yet maybe know Jesus, I'm thinking about, man, is my speech seasoned with Jesus? Seasoned with the true, seasoned with the good, seasoned with the beautiful. And he says that we can answer. An answer implies a question. People want to know. They are journeying themselves through a bunch of things.
whether they're from a different religion, whether they're uninterested in religion, everyone is already good newsing in some way. Everyone's already caught up in something. People have questions. And that doesn't mean that you should have these deep philosophical answers that you just whip out and just shoot someone with the moment, you know, there's crisis in their life. But what it does mean is that you are never passive in your faith. You're always learning. You're always journeying so that I cannot give proof, but that I can engage with people. And often I say, sure, I don't know about that actually. That's a good question. But I'm willing to find out with you. Can we walk the road together on this? People are going to go through highs and lows in their life. And the question is, can I be with them in those moments and just speak about Jesus? And he says to each person. I love that. Not to all people, to each person. Why? Because every person's story and journey is going to be different. That's why I say not every assignment from heaven has your name on it. Not everyone, but some do. You cannot convert, you cannot make a single person a Christian. But there are people in your life that no one else in this church is connected to. Had a coffee this week with one of our partners, and just hearing his relational connections in the biking world in Pretoria, and just thinking, I told him at one sense, man, you are a pastor. You're a pastor of that area of our city. I have zero influence there. But you guys, each and every one of you, you have influence in the each person that Paul speaks about. And just maybe even right now, just ask the Holy Spirit, who are those people? Where it's not coercion, it's not manipulation, but just who is that person that I know they trust me? I can speak into their life. And so maybe just in closing, just one or two practical thoughts for us as we speak to people. Four things. What would it look like just to pray over your day? To take your diary and pray over each key moment. It begins by having a diary, young people, by having appointments in your diary, young people. I've been stood up for many coffees in my life. Oh, Joe, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot. What would it look like to pray through every interaction you're going to have, every meeting you're going to have today? Every presentation you're going to have to do, just pray and say, Jesus, will you make me alert, as Paul says, to just the little interactions. Secondly, speak about your faith. Just a normal conversation, guys. It's not meant to be super complicated. And can I just say that it's almost like tennis. We are tasked to serve, not to dictate what the other person does with it. You don't have to worry about if the other person is like, cool, then that's fine. If your friend, after 10 years of just, they know that you converse about who Jesus is to you and they're not moved, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to, like a non-weird person, just speak about your faith. If you make it weird when you speak about Paddle or CrossFit or the album or the movie, then I can't help you. But if you can do those things without being weird, then you can speak about Jesus without being weird. Thirdly, just meet people where they are and just help them take one step closer to God. I think we imagine evangelism as a moment. It's a relationship. It's a long-term process. And maybe some key conversations just help some people take one step closer. And finally, just talk about your faith and your church like you enjoy it. And if you need to fake it for a while, then I guess that's what you need to do. But in the ideal world, we are speaking about things that we actually enjoy. If someone asks me about my weekend, I'm going to speak about church. I can speak about the Bulls. I can speak about a whole bunch of other things, and that's great. Again, I'm not going to be weird, but there is something about, you know, this is what's actually happening in my faith. So I want to take a moment. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take a moment to pray for one another. All throughout the book of Luke and Acts, like I said, these are sequels of each other. We need to come to the conviction that the Holy Spirit wants your world for Jesus. He wants the people in your sphere of influence for Jesus. So every single time, this is just a short little summary of many more passages. Whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they just lived for Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. So we're going to take a bit of time this morning and just pray over one another for exactly that to happen. Friends, should we just leave every person to their own truth? I don't think that is a viable way to live. If Jesus is who he says he is, if everyone's already being good news into something, I think there's only one truly good news, and I want to speak about him to those that I love because I love him.
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that as we're going to spend time now and just ask for your filling, just for your anointing, may you just stir love in our hearts once again, God. For you, from you, God. For those in our lives that do not yet know you. And will you just come and make us attentive to the opportunities in everyday life that our lips and our hands, God, can speak powerfully of you. I pray today specifically for names that you've just highlighted in each of our hearts. Will you come and just compel us? We pray, God, that you would draw them. We pray for divine just moments and conversations. One step closer to you, Jesus. In your name.